When we turn to Luke chapter 2, this wonderful gospel written in wonderful Greek, translated into wonderful English under the good hand of the Lord. I always think to myself, it's make your mind up time. We are told that we live in postmodern days, whatever that may mean. One would hope that postmodernism we would most greatly embrace. But there are also days in which we are called post-truth. The word post meaning after. Truth is now of no significance as it wasn't with Pilate. That history is to be considered as a revisionist subject. That nobody has the truth. It's always slanted one way or the other from whichever angle you come. Even the original report would be slanted in favour of those who made the report. And that's the general attitude that prevails. And it prevails throughout, it permeates everything. And by make your mind up time, I mean the believers understand that the Bible is under God's authority. He gave it. You may have such a mind that says it's slanted, but it's slanted towards God. It is His word. And He being the author and the creator and the maker of the universe says what goes. And that is our authority. Give that away, and you have no absolute truth. And you have no absolute anything. No absolute standards of behavior. And therefore, getting into the reality of what is said here is of great significance. Did it happen as it's described? Is the significance such as is described? Who says so? We come by faith and believe that this is the Lord's witness, testimony to the birth of His dear only begotten Son. Those of you who know me well know that I hate the expression post-Christian era. Nothing can ever be after Christ. We know what's meant, of course. But we don't like the attitude in which it is snarled at us. So we tread holy ground here. In a sense, we take off our shoes and tread carefully and believingly, seeking what the Lord is doing here. And the Lord is breaking into history. We believe, of course, that the division of history into before Christ and from the time of Christ onwards is correct, is a right division. Not the only way of dating that the world knows. And that what we have here is, if you like, the Holy of Holies, the Father's own bearing witness that this is His Son, the second glorious person of the Trinity, who is born that night in Bethlehem. Luke is careful in his writings and he gives us the context. And the context excites our imagination. The Lord has gone to the bother of using a heathen king, an emperor, to initiate the events that would bring the Saviour to Bethlehem. Now, you don't have to think very far to understand he could have used another way. It wouldn't have been of great difficulty to have got the Lord Jesus as a baby into Bethlehem by some other means. But it pleases the Lord to take a global movement. The Greek word for all the world is all the inhabited world. That is to say, all that part of the world ruled by the Romans at the time. He decreed. Greek word dogma. He sent a decree that all the world should be taxed. The word actually means should be enrolled, but everybody knew it was with view to taxing. The significance of it didn't escape anybody. And it was very cleverly done and very wisely done, and you can see that the civil service in those days really worked. I mean, the Jewish system was obviously in place. Everybody knew if there was any sort of public declaration that involved everybody, an enrollment, a calling up or whatever, from the Romans, that everybody would go to where their tribe originated from. It was the system, it's what happened. And throughout other countries that didn't have that arrangement, there would have been something similar. People were orderly in those days. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he set them out in rows and groups of 50 and 100. Easy to count. Much more easy than counting 10,000 birds the other side of a hill. But that's what they did. And that's how we know it's history. We don't know a great deal about Cyrenius. It just simply roots this in history. Cyrenius wasn't there very long, and it just indicates that this was the time when it happened. And everybody had to go, and everybody did go. And among all those was Joseph. And he went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. I don't lose the place, but why don't you just turn to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. I look for it myself, and as I'm the slowest everywhere, you'll have plenty of time. Now the Lord is speaking here to Samuel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Actually, Bethlehem was not part of Samuel's circuit. It was a considerable distance out of his way, without being much beyond what you could expect to do in those days. But it was a distance away. But Jesse, David's father, came from Bethlehem. And while sometimes Jerusalem is known as the city of David, because he conquered it, it was the city that God had chosen for his name to dwell there, and was never his place of origin. So when in the New Testament it talks about the city of David, we are talking about Bethlehem. So Joseph went up out of Galilee to the city of David, Bethlehem. The angel mentions it too. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. He didn't live in Bethlehem. He lived a long way from Bethlehem. Lived in a very poor area. But both on his mother's side and on Joseph's side. the lineage was from David. And he went there with Mary. She should be registered as well. His espoused wife being great with child. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. The Lord timed absolutely everything. The Lord works all things together for good. But you will know that a child could come early or it could come late. It doesn't have to come on the due day. We're not told when the due day was. The day of the Lord's appointing. But the Lord made sure the baby was delivered when they were at Bethlehem. At the time of the birth, no doubt, what is not mentioned here, a star appeared in the east. And wise men, non-Jews, of a different culture, who had the books probably dating from Balaam, began to consult what is the significance of this star which they were observing. Do you notice that in Luke's account there is no mention of a star? That is to say that the star didn't appear at Bethlehem till the wise men got there. Now, again, it's interesting. The scholars will tell you that Matthew was written for the Jews and Luke was written for the Gentiles. So try and explain how it is that the description of Jesus' birth is in the midst of a Jewish community to Jewish shepherds and the Matthew one is in Gentiles thousands of miles away. The answer is not as simple as that as to why Matthew and Luke were written. They were written under God's direction. They were written for particular communities at particular times. They all told aspects of the truth. It's probably much too generalizing to say that one was written for Jews and one was written for Gentiles. We have all the knowledge the scripture tells us. All things are ours. Whether Paul or Apostles, Apollos or Peter, or Christ, and Christ is God. But Luke gives the account of what happened in Bethlehem that night. But what we notice also is that in the providence of the Lord, the first on the scene were the poor. That Jesus was born, though King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for the purposes of his ministry, he was born without a home, or away from home, and born in a manger, or placed in the manger, in the outhouse of an inn. The Lord thus meaning that he is not to be identified with any part of the establishment, any part of the community, rich or poor. But if the poor may take him for their saviour, so may the rich, across the board. But if he were born among the rich, it wouldn't work the other way. At least it wouldn't be perceived to be working the other way. So we have this wonderful description of the humble birth of the Lord Jesus. One might almost say the humble origins, because the house of David was very poverty stricken at this time. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now one of the hymns we sung meditate on that. There are other hymns that meditate no room for the Saviour. Is there room for him in our heart? It's a reasonable thing to ask. But just notice that in God's wisdom, in the straightforward narrative description here, we have no comment. No comment, no criticism, nothing. Pure statement. The time was accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. No criticism by God. No criticism of anything. Just plain, straightforward fact. Not even here a description of his greatness to be. In a way, it surprises me that Luke doesn't quote, "Unto us a son is, child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And this is left there so that we may search the scriptures. Want to discover these things? Well, you read Isaiah. You want to read about why the Lord chose Bethlehem? Then you turn to Micah. But many of the things that we need to know, though they're so simple and they're there for access to the simplest person, you do have to actually ferret for. There were in the same country, that is to say, in the environs of Bethlehem, shepherds. Abiding in the field is tremendous. If you use the word camping, it would get the spirit of it, but of course it wouldn't get the meaning of the words quite. But they were, how can I do it? Field resting is really what the Greek said. Field resting. And watching their watch. Keeping watch, these two Greek words, watching the watch over their flocks, or flock, by night. Seems strange that there would be such a danger from wild animals or even people. For the one flock, however sizable, there were a number of shepherds staying out overnight. Maybe it was lambing time. Again, we're not told these things. Just that was the situation that the Lord had chosen. And lo, just a short form of the word look. But the Holy Scriptures have it, and the Spirit has it. Look! We know that Spurgeon was saved. Look and live, as the preacher said. He looked by faith to Christ and lived. These words are not to be overlooked. Lo! Take heed. Something special. Something very unusual. The angel of the Lord came upon them. Sometimes you get the expression in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, and it's a pre-incarnation visit of the Saviour. Can't be that here, because the Saviour is just born. One would not expect that it was Gabriel, because he'd been mentioned twice already, and surely he would have been mentioned again if it was. Again, we're not told. The hymn we just sung says, "The seraph, thus said the seraph." It doesn't say that he's a seraph. A messenger. Whoever. One can imagine that they would have vied in heaven for the privilege of taking the message. Well, that's all invention as well. But we're not told who. We are told who. In the case of Zacharias, in the case of Mary, but not here. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about. God does not give his glory to another meaning man, but the angel brought glory with him. Or the Father sent his glory with him. For a different reason, I've been attempting to define glory this week. Simple four-letter word in English, five-letter in English. It takes a lot of defining. One of those words that think we know what it means, or do we? It's a recognition of authority and power. A recognition of that which is beyond reach of man, unless you're talking about the glory of man, as Christ did on one occasion. We just imagine light, don't we? Bathed in light. Bathed in an awesome situation. But the glory of the Lord shone, it did shine round about them. And they were terrified. An angel, middle of the night. They would have known what to have done if it had been a wolf. But the angel and the light of the glory, they couldn't see. Except an angel. They didn't know what to make of it. So the angel says, as he so often happens in Scripture, I think I read recently that fear not occurs, I think the comment was, 367 times in Scripture, one for every day of the year, and two spare for the particularly bad days. That's what I read. Fear not. Can't vouch that it's 367, but it's frequent. And the Lord, when he wants us to take something in, when he wants us to understand that our light affliction works for us an exceeding weight of glory, nobody's prepared to acknowledge that their affliction is a light affliction, but it's preceded by a not fear not, but faint not. And it prepares the way. Gets the heart right. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Whether that word all means all without exception, or whether it means all sorts of conditions of men, you must try and think through. Remember the words of the Lord. The Lord so loved the world. He loves the world. So is qualitative, not quantitative. He loved the world in such a way that he gave his only begotten Son. Greatest thing he could give. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves the world. But without a single exception, by nature, nobody in this vast teeming millions of the world of our day, or the worlds that's gone before, or the times that are yet to come, would turn to him unaided, unchosen. So whether it means there are good tidings available for all who will, whoever will may come, but they don't will. Or whether it means all who are elected, from all sorts of people at all times of history, you please yourself how you seek to understand it. But it is global. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Delivered on this occasion, if you like, by the angels to the Jews, but delivered to the wise men who are coming, and delivered to many more, and later across the whole world, turning the world upside down. But what has happened in Bethlehem? The child that is born affects all people of all time. And in God's sight, it is good tidings. For those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And those who are saved find great joy and peace in believing. The joy is great beyond anything that the earth affords. And it's good news. And it is across the globe. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you, the Jews, or is he talking to the shepherds? It's a challenge either way for the shepherds to believe him, for the Jewish nation to believe him. Unto you is born this day in the city of David. There they are, up on the hills, above Bethlehem. And that night, there's been born a child. The most significant child ever to be born. This child is Christ, the anointed one, God's chosen one, God's prophet, and he is Lord of all. In the city of David, just there. He's born a saviour, and he's saviour. He saves people from their sin, and he's called Jesus. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And now the involvement of the shepherds. We'll come to the significance of this in a little later. And this shall be a sign unto you. You are privileged with the responsibility. Ye shall find the babe. You're going to find him. We're going to give you a clue, but we're not going to tell you where. Again, this is the Lord's method. He gives us masses of information about all sorts of spiritual things in the Bible, but he makes us work for it. Because it's good for us. Now, the angel has his instructions, obviously, from the Lord. He couldn't invent this himself. You'll find the babe. And I'll give you two clues. You'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Big deal, because I think most of them were. But more to the point, lying in a manger. I wonder how many mangers there were in Bethlehem. They've got to do some work. But they do have clues. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe. We have to find the Saviour in ourselves, in our own life. Our lives have to be transformed. We have to meet him personally. Otherwise, we know he's God, God of everybody, but we don't know him as a personal Saviour. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. Now, Trish and I have often joked about whether the angels sung. It doesn't actually say so. But I imagine that the word praising carries with it singing. But I would like you to turn, before you make your own minds up, I don't think they chanted, I do think they sang. I'd like you to look at Revelation chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 6 to start with, and then I'll go to verse 9. Verse 6, Revelation 5, verse 6. And I beheld, of course this is later, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And now here we are. And they sung a new song. But it wasn't just the four beasts and the 24 elders, as we shall see. They sung a new song, saying, but they use the word saying to give us the words that were sung. Doesn't mean that they didn't sing. Saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and shall reign on the earth. So all the saved are singing in this vision. And I beheld, and I heard the voice, but we know they're singing here, of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying, but the word saying is only used to introduce the words that were sung, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Now, it doesn't really matter, but common sense suggests that despite the fact that the word saying is used, one hardly imagines they just said these things. That it was indeed a choir, although the word choir is not missing. Actually, what we don't get is choir, what we do get is army. The army. A multitude of the heavenly army praising God. And it's that word praising that I think contains the thought of singing. And saying, these were the words they used. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, if you know the Messiah, you will know that he takes certain verses and meditates on them, and the singers sing them over and over again. Again, it isn't clear here whether these were just part of what they sang, or whether this was the theme of what they sang over and over and over again. Now, I'm not going to preach on that there, because tomorrow, Christmas Day, I hope to take that verse and expound that verse as part of the studies of Luke. Tomorrow morning, I hope to go, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That will be my theme, God willing, tomorrow. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them to heaven. There was an aftermath. There was a quiet after the storm, so to speak. It all went back to normal. Coming down, if you like, from the mountainside experience can sometimes be very difficult. Did I really see all these things? Are these things really true? I'm back to normality now and it's hard again. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds looked at one another, and they said, let us now go, even to Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. They believed it was of the Lord. They didn't let it go. I've often told you about my call to the ministry. I was in church one Sunday evening, heard the call from Isaiah 6, responded to the Lord in my heart. And as I was leaving, I thought, if I don't tell the minister now, I'll pretend it never happened. But if I tell the minister now, he'll never let it go. Which is exactly what happened. But I would have been tempted to say, oh, it didn't really happen. This was just a figment of my imagination. It was just an emotional immediate response. But when the angels went away, they responded. They did what they had been called upon to do. So they say, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. We'll actually go into the city. And we'll see this thing. We'll find this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. We're not told any of the details. Did it take them half an hour? Did it take them an hour? Did it take them 2 hours? We're not told. But they found Mary and Joseph. There was the babe in the manger. He was crucial. It wasn't the finding of Mary and Joseph, and you, the mother and father of this boy. It was seeing a babe in a manger. Finding the Christ. And when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, let's just go back and look again at the foundations which the Lord has made for expectancy concerning the Lord Jesus. Remember, he wasn't going to be beginning his ministry for 30 years. It's a good thing for us to look at our children and think for them 30 years ahead. The child is the father of the man. What we train the child to be, educationally, morally, above all, spiritually. But we're thinking 30 years ahead if the Lord spares. Now, God can do that because he's great. It's a bit more difficult for us. But God is eternal. For 30 years, there's nothing to him. But just notice, he made it known to Zechariah, who was at the time at Jerusalem, and he went out from his ministrations in Jerusalem and wasn't able to speak, but they knew he'd seen a vision. They wouldn't forget that. When the time came to do joined up thinking, and link it with John the Baptist, they would make that jump. More importantly, Elizabeth went home. And Elizabeth, we read, went into the hill country of Judah. Now, when you've got time, not now, but you can look it up in Numbers 21. And the town that was allotted to the priest in Judah, in the hill country, was Hebron. Now, Hebron, you remember, was given to Jephunneh and his family. The one who went with Joshua, the spy, that went with Joshua, just slipped from my mind. But it was given to him. But we read in Numbers 21 that the priest got the city. And he got the villages and countryside round about. So it is almost certain that when it refers to the hill country of Judah, it's Hebron, or nearabouts. Hebron, or one of the little environs, suburbs, as the Bible says, was where Zechariah lived with Elizabeth, where Mary went. It's very difficult to estimate country miles, hilly miles. On the map as the crow flies, it looks about 35 to 35 miles. One thinks it might be quite a winding journey in and out of the hills. But it's south. From Jerusalem you go south, 5 or 6 miles south to Bethlehem, and then another 30 odd miles south. Around that area, when it came for the time for the child to be circumcised, the whole of the area round about there knew about John the Baptist and knew why he'd come, that he was the forerunner of the Saviour who was to be. And then Mary came from Nazareth and spent the 3 months before the child was born in Nazareth. And indeed Jesus spent his childhood there. Now that's 60 odd miles to the north in hill terrain. Perhaps 90 miles from Hebron. So So a foundation has been laid in Jerusalem of expectancy. A foundation has been laid in Hebron of expectancy. A foundation is laid in Nazareth of expectancy. And then when we have Simeon and Anna and the circumcision of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll have a foundation again laid in Jerusalem. All these people began to know that something was going to happen. And it wasn't too far down the line. It was in fact 30 years. But there was an expectancy. Will it never happen? Yes, it will happen. Things are beginning to move. The Lord lays his foundation securely and surely and stirs up expectancy. So when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And wonder they would do for 30 years. When John the Baptist and then Jesus came into their public ministry, they would know the fulfillments of their wonders and be able to prepare their lives for a Saviour and be saved. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She remembered. And the shepherds returned. Where? Well, back to normal life. One assumes, if they all in fact went, they went back to the sheep first. They left them in the care, presumably, of the Lord. And they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen. Things that they meditated on the words, as well as the things they'd seen that were magnificent. And then they'd seen the child in a manger. And the magnificence and the poverty, the significance that this wasn't an ordinary child, had a powerful influence, this mixture, combination of the Lord working all things together for good, had a tremendous influence on that generation, but on the shepherds also, on those of like mind. David was associated with being a shepherd, was a pastor. When he became a king, he didn't forget responsibility that goes with shepherding a people. And the Lord found it appropriate to reveal the location of his son, first of all, to shepherds. There is a symmetry about the Lord's dealing. There's a symmetry even in bad things. If we reap, we'll reap a harvest. We'll reap the whirlwind if we continue in sin. But if we serve the Lord in the Spirit, we will reap spiritual rewards. But may the Lord grant us new joy as we look at this passage again over this Christmas time. Amen.